in your Bibles tonight. When we met last Wednesday, we talked about living within the rules and the requirements. And the point that we made by way of introduction was that in the scripture, the apostle Paul speaks in glowing terms of the spirit of the law because he likens it or equates it with life versus the letter of the law, which he equates with death. The letter of the law versus the spirit of the law. And the study centered around a misunderstanding, I think, a flawed concept of soul liberty that has been tainted with society's view of absolutes. And of course, the society in which we live, as you have been well advised, takes up a position on absolutes in any area of life to the point where they're, in their mind and way of thinking, there are none. There are no absolutes, except that there are no absolutes. So they concede one by default. With that said, there are those on the borderline who, in the Christian community, and that's our concern, what the folks in society in general do or think is not our concern initially, but within the church, there is a growing conglomeration of people, younger more than older, but younger people who believe that there are no such things, nor should there be any such things as rules, that people should be well-equipped and supposedly mature enough to live according to their own dictates, as their own conscience would require them, without necessarily being tethered to any arbitrary, absolute rules. Now, the Pharisees had a way of thinking, and the Pharisees would say this, we have hundreds of rules that you must live by. 632 of them, to be exact. And thou shalt, or thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And where, when Christ came, he said that he didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And so that changes the whole tone of the conversation. And while it does not eliminate the law per se, it does not require a rigid compliance with Pharisaical type stipulations. Long story short, there are rules that the Bible presents that people must live by. I'll give you a few examples. Consider in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 31. 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 31. There are rules of engagement. 1 Kings 22 and the 31st verse. Verse 31 says, but the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had, keyword, had rule over his chariot, saying, fight neither with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel. Rules of engagement. As you go into battle, in any military conflict, there are always clearly defined rules for engaging the enemy. Always. There's a couple of other instances. For example, King Saul, in the famous 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 13, I believe it was, verse 3, his instructions from the Lord were these. Here were his rules of engagement concerning the Amalekites. Go and smite. And the instructions also detailed that everyone had to go, man and beast. Saul's problem was he didn't exactly follow orders or the rules of engagement. He let some things slide and then blamed it on the people. Consider also another instance in 1 Samuel chapter 17 where David and Goliath were to meet. You remember Goliath more or less arbitrarily established the rules of engagement. He kept coming out day after day after day after day taunting the king of Israel and the army there. And he says, and his basic challenge to them was simply, choose you a man. And his idea was, you choose a man, come down here and do battle with me, winner take all, yada, yada, yada. And of course that went on and went on and went on, and there were no takers in Israel until David showed up. And so David, when he arrives on the scene, he dictates the rules of engagement. He does not follow prescribed military background. He did not wear the armor. He did not take the usual weaponry. He took what the shepherd would take, and he took extra, anticipating additional conflict. So you have rules of engagement, and then there's rules for domestic order. In Esther chapter 1, verse 22. Esther chapter 1, verse 22. You want to look at that, please? The king had a problem with the queen. Verse 22. Here's rules for domestic order. After she refused to listen to his instructions in Esther chapter 1, embarrassed probably, he sent letters, verse 22. He sent letters to all the king's provinces, into every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, that every man should bear, key word, bear rule in his own house, and that it should be published according to the language of every people. Rules for domestic order. Now, that may seem a bit strange to the Western mind, except that when you come to the New Testament in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the same similar orders, rules of domestic order, are given to pastors and deacons. The same thing. A pastor and a deacon to rule their house with dignity. Then you have the obvious rules of nature. In Psalm 136, verses 8 and 9. Psalm 136, verse 8 and 9. Talks about the sun, the moon, and the stars. And this is something that God, of course, has ordained. Key word, again, in Psalm 136, verses 8 and 9. Rule. What does the sun do? Rule by day, and the moon and the stars. Now, aren't you glad those rules are maintained by God? Aren't you glad that He has rules of nature? Is He, as Creator, does He have the ability to alter the rules of nature? I mean, think what He did with the sun back in Joshua's day. Stood still. Does the sun really stand still? What's really moving in the whole process? Okay. Nevertheless, remarkable in that same place, when you talk about what else in terms of rules of nature, great hailstones came down that day and pounded Israel's enemies. Now, I've seen hailstorms in different geographical locations, and hailstorms are pretty comprehensive. I mean, they're not all that selective in a tight region. I mean, if you're in a hailstorm, you just can't walk across the street and escape it. Generally, you're going to get hammered within a reasonable distance. But on that particular occasion, not one Israelite soldier was hit with one of those hailstones. There are rules of nature as ordained by God. Then there are rules for construction. Rules for construction. Look, please, at Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44. And would you please look at verse 13? And I'm so glad that there is this rule. Isaiah 44:13. The carpenter stretcheth out his what?
Rule.
His rule. He marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes. And he marketh it out with a compass. And maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in his house. Of course, it's talking about constructing something you wouldn't want in your house. But nevertheless, there are rules for construction. I mean, these rules just didn't happen in the 20th century, in the industrial age. Long before we were building factories and shipyards and all that kind of stuff, people were building all kind of stone structures. And you know, the amazing thing to me is that when the temple was being built, every one of the stones were built off-site to scale and brought to the building site and placed without a flaw, perfectly. Somebody had to have rules to get that done. There had to be specifications. There had to be certain requirements. And there could be no deviations. None. No. Zero deviations. And then we think further about the rules. Into the New Testament, we look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6 and verse number 16. And this rule is reiterated in the same fashion in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 16. Won't bother turning there, but just please note that the word rule here is the word canon. You're familiar probably somewhat when they talk about the canon of Scripture, referring to the standards that the early church fathers used to determine whether or not a book was of God and inspired, or whether it was not. They had a certain canon, a certain measuring stick that they used to define what was true and what was not. Now here that word is used in verse 16. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them. Now what rule is he talking about? If you look in the immediate context, the last two words of the previous verse give you a hint. It's the rule of the new life, the new creation. Now what that talks about now, that harkens back to our beginning point, the rule or the letter of the law versus the letter or the rule of the Spirit. And the new creation is precisely that. There's a new standard. It does not destroy or do away with the law per se, but it lifts the individual saved by the grace of God and holds them to a higher standard. Instead of a compulsion or a force being placed upon a person to obey God or to love God, it comes from within through by means of the Spirit of God. It is not the letter of the law, but the Spirit of the law that governs the life and the direction of the child of God. Now, the Lord Jesus also mentioned this. He gives us this word. This is a very good rule. We mentioned it on Sunday, Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. You can probably quote the verse. Matthew 4, verse 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by, here's the rule now, every word. Every word that proceeds out of his mouth. The rule of the new life, by its very nature, establishes a line between life under the law, especially the Pharisees, as they would impose, and life under grace, where one is at liberty to serve freely in doing God's will. So then, there are certain requirements. Two key passages that transcend dispensations of time They are just as relevant in 2016 as they were the day Moses recorded them and the day that Micah the prophet recorded his under the inspiration of the scripture. These two key passages. You look, please, at Micah chapter 6, verse 8. And you tell me from just looking at there are three essential things that God requires. And I'm going to equate the word require with the word rule. What God requires of his people. And not that he stands over your shoulder with a whip in his hand to beat you into submission, but because you are now indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Three things, basically, in Matthew 6:8. What are they? Or Micah 6:8, pardon me.
Do justly.
Okay, that's one.
To walk humbly.
Do justly, walk humbly, and there's one in the middle.
Love mercy.
Three things. Rules. Now think about what all that encompasses. Just think about what all that encompasses. Just do justly. Just think about that first of all. Say, well, that's a tall order and who can? Well, probably nobody can do precisely that all the time. But you know what people can do? Is they can demonstrate a willingness, even though there might not be a capacity at times. There's always a will. It's like forgiveness. It's like forgiveness. There are certain things, God wants us to be forgiving. But there are certain stipulations that are placed upon the children of God before forgiveness can be granted. But what God does not negotiate with is the spirit of willingness, or the spirit that is willing to forgive. If that's there, and when the stipulations are right, as would be defined in Luke 17, then forgiveness is required. As a matter of fact, God says if you fail to forgive somebody when forgiveness is due, you place your own conversion, your own salvation in doubt. So there always should be a willingness, and when the corrections are made and the repentance is evident, then forgiveness ought to be granted without any dispute. Then there's another place. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. Requirements. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. What do you have?
Fear the Lord.
That's one.
Walk in all his ways.
Love. And?
Serve.
That's the rules. Rules. Now rule, the word rule, four letter word, is not a nasty word. God has ordained rules. Non-negotiable. Always a blessing. They're not something that should be evaded and whitewashed to make things less conflicting with the conscience. Now, think about that for a minute. Sunday morning, we will be meeting around the Lord's table here at the church. I want you to, between now and then, I want you to think about this that I'm going to read you and prepare in advance for the occasion on Sunday morning. This is on page 8 out of our church handbook on the covenant, which reads the following. Now, having been led by the Holy Spirit to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the public confession of our faith, having been immersed in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we do now, in the presence of God in this assembly, solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. We purpose, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to attend its services regularly, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines, to give it a sacred preeminence over all institutions of human origin, to give faithfully of time and talent in its activities, to contribute cheerfully and regularly as God has prospered us to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel throughout all nations. We purpose to maintain family and private devotions, to train our children according to the word of God, to seek the salvation of our kindred and acquaintances, to walk circumspectly in the world, to be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, and exemplary in our conduct, to avoid all gossip, backbiting, unrighteous anger, to abstain from all forms of activity, including the sale and use of intoxicating beverages, which dishonor our Lord Jesus Christ, cause stumbling to a fellow believer, or hinder the winning of a soul to Christ, to be zealous in our efforts to advance the cause of Christ, our Savior, and to give Him preeminence in all things. We further purpose to encourage one another in the blessed hope of our Lord's return, to watch over one another in brotherly love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy in feeling and courtesy in speech, to be slow to take offense, be always ready for reconciliation, and mindful of the rules of our Savior, to seek it without delay. Mindful of the rules of our Savior, to seek it without delay. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon that which has been given out tonight. May the Word of God, and only the Word of God, lodge in the heart of those who've heard the Word. And may it form in our hearts conclusions and give direction, provide blessing and encouragement, challenge to our thinking. And Lord, where there need be corrections in our lives, we pray that you might facilitate that. And in all of it, Lord, bring glory to yourself. And toward the Lord's day, we ask that that between now and then, God's people would prepare their hearts beforehand, that as we come in on the Lord's day, that we might come fully anticipating, expecting great blessings from heaven. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.